Good morning. How are you guys doing? Quiet. All right. Well, good. Well, I'm really glad to be able to share with you guys this morning. I'm going to just start us off in prayer. So let's bow our heads. Great God, we just want to come to you. And Lord, I just want to thank you so much for this week that the opportunities that these students have, Lord, just to hear about your heart for your glory to be taken among all nations. God, I know that you are at work, and Father, that you are at work in this generation to call up believers who will go and make disciples, whether that's here in the United States, in the inner cities, or God, whether that is in the foreign countries of the world that do not yet know your name. I just pray that you would be at work this week. And Lord, I just ask that you would just guide me in the words that I would share right now, Father, that your spirit would empower me, Lord, and I pray that it would be your truth, your words that pierce our hearts. We love you. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. I just want to share a little bit first about myself, kind of set the tone for where I'm coming from, because as they were mentioning that 10 years from now you might have this question: where am I going to be? What am I going to do in life? And truth be told, you might have a clue now, but it could look radically different. I know that's how it was for my life. Certainly, for the last 4 years, I've lived and worked in the inner city of Memphis, Tennessee. It's a whole new concept to me. It's a new place to be. I grew up in Jackson Hole, Wyoming, where there's mountains and snow and it's very few people, and God had something else in store for my wife and I. We never would have imagined that we, one, would live in Memphis, Tennessee, and second, we never would have imagined that I would live in the inner city. It was just, I didn't care for the city. It was out of my context. It's not what I knew. It's not what I experienced, but yet that's what God had in store for my wife and I. So that's just a little bit about where I've come from. I've worked with SOS. This is now going on the 5th year. And in all seriousness, my wife and I have been most blessed in our time in Memphis to live in the inner city of Memphis. For us, it only made sense that in the daytime, the people that I was ministering to, well, they need to be the same people that I minister to when I go home at night, that my neighbors need to be the people that I'm seeking to reach. So that's just a little bit where I've come from. Now, what I want to ask us, and I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I do want you to answer this question in your mind. If I were to ask you, does God give priority? Does he have a special concern for the poor and the oppressed? What would you say? In other words, does God show more favor to those who are poor than those who are wealthy? Now, I really want you guys to think about that, because what I'm going to talk about a little bit is I think that the way in which you answer that it'll be depicted in the way that you live your life and the decisions that you make and where you will go forth from here 10 years from now. So first off, before we really jump into that, let's look at a few things that we do know about God and his heart for people in general. John 3:16, obviously you guys know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would have eternal life. God loves the world. We know that without question. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ died for the sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God, who is put to death in the body but made alive by the Spirit. Who are the unrighteous? You and I, we are unrighteous. We know that. All people are unrighteous apart from Christ. And Jesus says that he has come to save the unrighteous. He alone was righteous, and he died on the cross to bring us back to God. Romans 5:8, you all probably know this as well. For God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If you look at the life of Jesus, his ministry, who he ministered to the women, prostitutes, to the rich, the poor, the politically elevated, the religious leaders, the diseased, the sick. He cared for all people. Jesus had a heart for the world. Jesus had a heart for people, for sinners to come to be reconciled into a relationship with him and with God. So I just want to clarify that first off before we go much further. John 10, it's one of my favorite parts of Scripture, just hearing the heart of God, hearing the heart of Jesus. And John 10 talks about how Jesus is the good shepherd. And as the good shepherd, obviously he knows that there are sheep that are not yet gathered in the sheep pen. And he says that as a good shepherd, he has to go out and he is to go and to find those lost sheep. And he will bring them back into his care. And he will nurture them, and he will feed them, and he will make them as they are to be. And again, they will be united back into the flock. And the beautiful part is this, is that Jesus, as the good shepherd, says that he will lose none of those that the Father has given him. For us, that should give us great assurance that God has a flock of sheep that he will gather for himself. Now, we have to stop and ask ourselves, well, who are the sheep? Well, I'm assuming, I can say with great assurance that if you are here and you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you and I are those sheep. The sheep are the rich, the poor. They're the red, white, black, and yellow. God does not care about color. He is there to gather all people. It could be the lost, could be the religious. The sheep are those that God has in store that he is going to go and to redeem. So without question, it's very clear that God has a heart for the world. God has a heart for people. As you guys will be learning this week, certainly God has a heart for the nations. One day, there will be people of every nation, tribe, and tongue standing before the throne. Lost sheep will be gathered that will stand and praise the name of Jesus Christ. We have assurance of that. But yet, we are still left with this question that I first posed to you. Does God show special concern for those who are poor? It's a tough question. Speaking to his disciples, Jesus looks and he says to them, he says in Matthew 5, 6, he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are the poor in spirit. I want us to think about for a minute. Poor in spirit, what does that mean? What does that look like? To be poor in spirit is to be spiritually, to acknowledge that we are spiritually bankrupt, that we are empty, that we've come to a place of humility, that we realize that we can do nothing on our own and that we are in need of another. This is what it means to be poor in spirit. Now we all know, as Romans 3:23 says, that we've all fallen apart, that we've all fallen short of the glory of God, that in all reality we should all be poor in spirit. But to be poor in spirit is to come to a place of realizing that God is our Savior, that he is the only one that can take away our sins, that he is our purpose, that he is our life. And so this is specifically what Jesus is saying. He says, "Blessed are you who are poor in spirit. Blessed are you who will acknowledge that life is not about you, but you will acknowledge that life is found only in me, in my redeeming blood." He says, "Blessed are you because yours is the kingdom of heaven." All right, but there's a twist to all this. If you look at a different gospel in Luke 6:20, Luke, he says it a little bit differently. Again, some would argue that this might be a different sermon. Some would say it's the same sermon, but the point is the same. It says, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven." Notice he does not say poor in spirit. He's not talking about a condition of the heart. He says, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven." Now, if you were to look at the Greek, basically it would mean this. It would be reduced to beggary, begging, asking alms, destitute of wealth, influence, position, honor, lowly, afflicted, helpless, powerless, poor, needy, lacking in anything. And so Luke is saying, man, blessed are you who are poor. Blessed who have no clothes, you who have no food, you who have no place to lay your head at night, you who are dependent upon the needs of others. Blessed are you, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Now what I want to ask is this question. You guys maybe you don't think about this, but I know when I'm reading scripture, I ask this a lot. Man, this doesn't seem to jive with what he's saying in Matthew. What's going on with that? Is the Bible contradictory of itself? Here's a picture I want to offer to you. Hopefully this will help you out. When I read scripture, when I specifically look at the Gospels, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, I look at them as a photograph, a snapshot. Now, the subject is the same. It's Jesus Christ. It's his life. It's his death. It's his resurrection. But it's taken from a different perspective. Now, if I were to pull out three of you and I said, all right, here's a picture of a tree. I want you to go outside and take a picture of this tree. I would imagine I would get three very different pictures. Some of you might get very up close and get a shot of the bark. Some of you might stand back and just get a picture of the entire tree. Some of you might get some artistic shot with some shadows and some other things going on. But the very truth is it's the same tree. It's just taken from a different perspective. And then very much this is the same way that the Gospels are. They're the same pictures. It's the same truth. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, they have the same truth that they're conveying. It's just taken from a different perspective, taken from a different angle. And for us, this is good news, because what we can learn is what Matthew and Mark and what they all have to say is very good and it's truth and we can learn from that. But taken together, we get a more full picture of what it is all about. And so as we do that, I think that we can see from Jesus, obviously, he has a heart, yes, for us to be poor in spirit. Obviously, that is what it requires for us to come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that we would be humble and acknowledge that we are in need of him. But just the same, it is very clear from Luke that God does have a heart for those who are poor. All right, I'm going to take a little sidebar for a minute just to talk about briefly what our mandate is as disciples of Jesus. Now, as disciples of Jesus, obviously, as Mark 8, 34, 36 says, that we have to give up everything. It says, if you want to find life, that you will die, and you will take up your cross, and you will follow me. So to be a follower or a disciple of Jesus is to die to ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow after him, to be obedient to Jesus. And it's to go and to go make disciples. To be a disciple of Jesus is to no longer live for ourselves. No longer are we concerned about ourselves or what our agenda is, but it's now to be concerned with God's agenda. What is he up to, and what is he calling us to be a part of? Ephesians 5, 8, and 10. I love this verse because I feel like it teaches us a lot about what our lives should look like as Christians, as disciples of Jesus. He says, "Now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth." This is the key part, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. All right, so as disciples of Jesus, we are to find out what is pleasing to the Lord. Now, if we were to do that in this discussion of what does God think about the poor, we have to find out not what we think about the poor, but we have to find out what does God say in his word. What does he think about the poor? How does he feel about them? Is he concerned for them? Is he not concerned for them? Again, as I said, we had this very same discussion as a full-time staff at SOS a couple of weeks ago, and we had a split decision on the way that this was interpreted. One person in particular would say that God did not have a special concern for the poor, that he loves all people. And I would honestly say that I would say that is played out in the way that, if we think that way, that's going to be played out in the way you live your life. You're not going to see that there's a need to surround yourselves by those who are poor because, hey, you know what? God needs to take people to go minister to the wealthy as well. Well, yes, that's true. All right, but what I'm saying is that if we do not have a heart for the poor, is that your decisions about what you study, where you live, where you work, what you do with your time, money, and resources will probably not be focused on the poor. It's going to be less of a concern to you. But let's see what God has to say about this. The word poor is mentioned 179 times in Scripture. Poor in spirit is mentioned once. As Aaron said, all throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, it is loaded with verses about God commanding the people of God to care for those who are hungry, to care for the poor, to care for those who are strangers, to care for those who are aliens to the land. God is very clear about this throughout Scripture. So first and foremost, I would encourage you, study Scripture. Hear what God has to say about it. Don't just listen to me, but hear what God has to say about it. You'll learn for yourselves. This is a time when God was speaking through Isaiah. Here's kind of the historical context of what's gone on. The Jews had been exiled, but yet there was a remnant that was left behind, and they'd become very proud, and they were thinking that they were right on with what God had intended for them, and God was pleased with them because they didn't get exiled. And so God has to say this through Isaiah. He says, and this is Isaiah 58, verses 1 through 11. He says, "Shout it aloud, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the house of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that wants to do what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near to them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect the voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I've chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and lying on a sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord?" Obviously, the people had been living in a way, they were very religious, they were living in a way that they thought was pleasing to God. But again, going back to Ephesians 5:10, we have to learn as disciples of Jesus to find out what is pleasing to God. Clearly, what they were doing was not pleasing to God. They were exploiting others. There was bickering among one another. They were not really, truly honoring God. He goes on to say this, "Is this not the kind of fasting that I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and to break free every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him and not turn away from your own flesh and blood." God is saying, If you want to find, if you want me to hear you, if you want to have fellowship with me, you will do these things. You will hear my heart for those who are poor. You will hear my heart for those who are oppressed. You will hear my heart for those who are on the outskirts of society. And you will go and you will minister to them. You will give food to the hungry. You will clothe the naked. You will give shelter to those who have no shelter. You will fight for justice for those who are being taken advantage of. And this is a beautiful part. He says, if you will do this, then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call and the Lord will answer and you will cry for help and he will say, here I am. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and the malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land, and he will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. God is giving them a promise. If you will exhaust yourselves, if you will waste yourselves for those who have no means to care for themselves, he says, I will supply you. You will be like a well-watered garden, that you will not run dry, that I will continue to minister to you, and you will find much joy and satisfaction in serving those people. And not only that, but you will have fellowship with me. So for you guys, as college students, again, I want to come back to this question. Does God have a special concern for the poor? Well, obviously, and there was a bunch of scripture I was intending to share. I could not share because there's really not enough time. But God is very clear that he has a heart for those who are poor. He has a heart for those who are marginalized. I can tell you in my time of living in the inner city of Memphis that I have seen the poor, that I have seen people being taken advantage of. And I've also experienced, even though I live there as a neighbor, the temptation to turn my eyes away from them, to turn my back toward them because it hurts too much or it's too painful or it costs too much of my own time and my own resources and it's too tiring. But God is telling us, Eric, in all of you, as disciples of Jesus, this gives joy to my heart. When you go out and you love those and you serve those who cannot fend for themselves, when you clothe those who have no clothing, when you give food to those who have no food, this is what we are to do as disciples of Jesus. Again, this question of what can you guys do right now? How does this really impact where you guys are at? What does it mean for your life? Again, what I would say is that the way that you view the poor right now will be depicted in the way that you make your future decisions in life. If you just kind of view the poor as, yes, that's a good thing, but that's not what I'm called to, I'd say that's probably how your life is going to be lived. And for the rest of your life, you're going to be saying, man, I'll let other people minister to the poor because that's their calling, but it's not my calling. What I would tell us is that we need to be concerned. We need to look at the heart of Scripture. We need to look at God's heart. We need to look to hear what he intends for us as believers and disciples of Jesus. Do you remember the call to follow Jesus Christ? To give up our life, to give up our passions, to give up everything, our own agendas, to follow him? He says, if you want to be my disciple, you will take on my agenda. You will follow hard after me. So now, no longer should we be concerned about what we think is best, but we need to be concerned about what God thinks is best. Now for you guys, some of you might be pre-med. All right, so if you are, man, that's great. Go be the best doctor you can possibly be. But how can you be a doctor while not forgetting the poor? Go be a doctor that will serve those who can't care for themselves. Be a doctor for the poor because, you know what, they really don't have very good health care and they need people to stand out and to fight for justice, especially with the medical care right now. Go be the best doctor you can, but serve the poor. For those of you that might be pre-law, that's great. Go be the best lawyer you can be. But be a lawyer that's going to fight for the injustice of those who are being taken advantage of. And I can promise you and assure you that more often than not, it is the poor and the oppressed that are taken advantage of. Go and stand on their behalf. Fight for those who have no voice. Some of you, whatever you might be, maybe it's ministry. I would challenge you. I'd encourage you. What is God? Does he have a place for you serving in the inner city context or overseas? Or how can he use you to serve those who are poor? I just want to end with this. This is from Matthew 25. He says, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he'll sit upon his glorious throne. All nations will be gathered in his presence, and he'll separate them as shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll place the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. The king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me into your home. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Then these righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will tell them, I assure you, when you did it to one of the least of these brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. Then the king will turn to those on the left and say, away with you, you cursed ones, and the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. For I was hungry, and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty, and you didn't give me anything to drink. I was a stranger, and you didn't invite me into your home. I was naked, and you gave me no clothing. I was sick and in prison, and you didn't visit me. Then they will reply, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not help you? And he will answer, I assure you, when you refuse to help the least of these brothers and sisters, you are refusing to help me. And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life. What I want to charge with you guys this morning is to not forget the poor. And just, you know, it's easy to say, that's somebody else, or to be ignorant to the fact that there are a bunch of poor people in this world and that we are some of the most blessed financially. We can't neglect that. The day will come, and we will face Jesus Christ at the judgment seat, and he's going to say this very same thing to you. And he's either going to say, good job, you fed me, you clothed me, you took care of me, or he's going to say, you didn't. And so I just want to leave us with that, with the charge to consider, how can we use the things that God has given us to most glorify his name as we go out and serve those who are the most marginalized, those who are the most poor. Why don't you guys stand with me, and we'll pray. Great God, I just want to thank you for every student that is here, Lord. And I do just pray that you would give them a heart and a longing for your glory. I pray that you give us all a hunger and thirst for your righteousness. And Father, I just pray that from this group that you would raise up disciples of yours to go out and to make disciples of all nations. God, I pray that you would teach us through your Holy Spirit, that you'd illuminate our hearts and our minds as to what your desire is for us in serving the poor. God, I pray that you would give us a love not only for you, but for other people, especially those who are poor, Father God, and teach us and show us how we might love them and serve them. Lord, I pray that we would not run away from them, but Lord, we would surround ourselves with them, that we would move into the inner cities, that we'd go to the poor places of the world, that we'd seek to minister in the flesh as you ministered in the flesh. God, I pray your blessings upon these students and just ask that you would be with them this day and this week and just I just thank you for them, God, and just pray that you just continue to draw them closer to yourself. We love you, and it's in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen.